Okay. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to speak your word and to hear it. Lord, and I pray as we go through your word, Lord, that you just give us ears to hear. Lord, I pray for those around us that are suffering, Lord, that we would be there for them, that we would pray for them, that we would lift them up in prayer, that we would help them, Lord, that we would be visible in the world's eyes, that we are for you, Lord. Lord, build us up this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So before I go to start chapter 4, I've got to back up a little bit because, as you guys may or may not know, but the chapter and verses weren't added to the Bible. Well, the verses were put in by Robert Estienne, a.k.a. Stephanus, in 1557, but the chapter breaks were like 300 years earlier, and I'm not going to give a lot of information because it was conflicting what I was looking up. But anyhow, so I couldn't imagine looking up something in the Bible without the chapters and verses, but I guess you probably knew your Bible really well. So I'm going to go back to, because chapter 3, it was speaking about the untamable tongue and wisdom, heavenly versus demonic, or you could say that wisdom is from above. But first, the first verse in 4 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members?" So I want to go back up to verse 13 in chapter 3. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy or self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So verse 16 said, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Confusion causes fights and wars. How many of you have been in an argument over a misunderstanding because you were confused about something? Like me and my wife, we don't communicate that well. I don't communicate that well. Last year after the conference, I was trying to tell her something and explain something, and she started talking about something else, and I'm like, that's not what I'm talking about. So actually, Tamara sent a little clip to me just to remind us that I assumed I knew what she was talking about, going to talk about, okay? Or I assumed she knew what, yeah, didn't happen. So anyhow, confusion comes from that, which could turn into an argument. So how much confusion is in the world right now? I mean, we live in a confused place. Look around. Is there fighting over really senseless things or the things that really don't matter in God's eyes? Well, they do. They're important to him, but the sin, wickedness of what's being fought about is ridiculous. But is there more anger in the world because people get angry and you don't agree with them? There was a time when somebody could say something to me, I'm going to go, "I don't agree with you, but that's fine." Oh, you can do that? Like, if you don't agree with somebody, that's okay. You don't have to get in a fight about it. You have to agree with me. You need to agree with what I'm saying. No, I don't. We live in a very narcissistic society, the opposite of what God wants. The world says that you need to accept me and agree with who I am, but God says you need to change and be less like the world and more like me. There's a spiritual war going on, and a lot of it's on the inside. The more mature you get in God's word, the more you'll understand it. What God wants is what's best for us. This is why we need to examine ourselves and see what's taking our peace. If you don't have peace, there's a reason for it. Our peace and joy can be robbed by just what we're dealing with in our own minds. And you guys have been through it. You know how it is. Our thoughts can cause wars in our lives, rob us of everything that God has for us. You know, holding a grudge, that is one of the most senseless things that there are. What does it do? Well, it wrecks us. I was a building contractor in Maine, and he was a building contractor in Maine, and we didn't really work in the same area. It wasn't like a competition or anything, but he started going to the church that I was going to, and I was a fairly new believer. And a few months went by, and after church, he comes out and walks up to me, like tears in his eyes. I'm like, dude, what's up? And he's like, I got to tell you that I've been thinking all this time that you were so arrogant and proud, and God just showed me today that it was me. And like, I had no idea he felt this about me. Now, I knew him before I was a believer, okay? So, but once he got to know me and see what God had done in my life, that I was changed, but God was still working on him, apparently. He's a good brother. I mean, but that was pretty humbling to see God do that. I mean, so he was wrecked about it, and I had no idea. So I had an argument with a student one day that said that when you hold a grudge, it hurts the person you have the grudge against. I'm like, they probably don't know. So we can do this to ourselves. That takes our peace. It robs us from us. We need to take a close look into our lives and see if there's any sin that needs to go. What is our Bible study life like? What's our prayer life? How much time are we devoting to the Savior versus the world? You may say, but is this a sin? Well, the last verse in this chapter says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it is a sin to him. We know what we're supposed to do. We all know what we're supposed to do. You know, we are only as close to God as we want to be. I'm only as close to God as I want to be. If I wanted to be closer, I'd be closer because I'd be in the Word more. I'd have less projects. I'd have less distractions. I like to do stuff. I like to be busy. Sometimes that busy gets in the way of what we're supposed to be doing. I really have a hard job slowing down and being still. I really do. And now with three grandkids, you know, the slowing down is not so much the be still and the quiet. But we can't just pray for things to be better with God. We have to do something about it. It's us that are married. You do have to put an effort into it. You can't just pray, I want you to fix my marriage, and then just continue to be the jerks that we are or something. I don't know. You know, it's like I said last time, the ones that sit at home on Facebook and go, I need a job. Well, that's great, so go get one. People are not going to knock on your door. You looking for work? We need to reach out to God. We need to draw near to him. So what is worldliness? Well, some would say it's the dance club scene or drinking. Or you may think it's hanging around with the wrong crowd or the music you listen to. Actually, James wouldn't agree with that. He wouldn't be opposed to that, but it's not what he's talking about. Just saying praise God and hallelujah doesn't mean that much if your heart is just not in it. What about people that miss church for hunting and fishing? All of a sudden, are they in trouble? No. It's not. Sometimes we have stuff to do. Sometimes that's the only time that people have to spend with their family, and it's out of town, right? But none of these should take the place of our relationship with God. And I know some outdoor people, and me and my wife used to hike a lot, and I just love, like, I'm from Maine. Okay, it's green. It's beautiful. But this place is beautiful. It's different. Like, when we came here, we were just struck by, well, first the openness, because, you know, Maine's trees like this, so there's the sky, unless you're on top of a mountain. Here is beautiful, it's different. And when we first came, we were in white sand, and I was walking through there, and there's a flower growing in the middle of the sand. I'm like, Lord, only you could do that. Like, try to grow something at home. Gophers, rabbits, the desert, you know, so it's all in our frame of mind. James says, worldliness is self-seeking and envy. Verse 13 back in there, it said, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness and wisdom. So good conduct. So in 16 it said, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So this is worldliness. This is where denominations come from. We get in a fight, someone's going to start another church, or cults. I mean, let's go worse, right? And factions come from that. When confusion is present, so is evil, right? God is not the author of confusion. But among ourselves, we can have arguments. One Thursday night, Isaac Kerr taught here, and he's like, talk about the rapture. Don't come argue with me about it, because I'm not going to. I'm that same way. I'll talk about it or the millennial reign. I really don't care, because he could die tomorrow. And none of that matters. That is not a salvation issue. It's fun to talk about, especially with kids. in school because they get all crazy about, really, this is going to happen? Well, that's what the Bible says. So, but there's no sense in getting into arguments about it, right? And then the next verse, 17, says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Willing to yield. Are we willing to yield? You know, we're wrong time to time. I am, more than I care to admit. Do I have to be right, or can I just let it go? Go, yeah, you know what? I was wrong. Can we just let it go? That's something I spoke with students a lot about. Can we just let it, you know, like water off a duck's back? Like, okay, I will yield to you. I'm not going to argue about it. It's not worth the time and effort to get in a fight with somebody or an argument. So back to the first verse in 4, it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So warring in your members is interesting. That battle that we have going on inside. We want our own way, and when we don't get it, we get mad. We're all a bunch of spoiled, you know. I'm so guilty of that. I want things the way I want them. I like quiet. That's gone. I mean, I want, you know, anyhow. We are at war on the inside. Sometimes it spills out, and then there's a war on the outside with whoever's near us, right? But don't we live in a world that's all about me? We can get so focused on ourselves and our problems instead of what God has blessed us with. Do we ever take inventory of the good? You know, we can complain about, well, I wish I had this. I wish I could be a world traveler. I wish I had 1,500 acres with a pond and enough room for all my family to live near me, not with me, right? Just a little ways away. Well, instead, let's look at what God has done. What has God blessed us with? You know, our health, no matter, if you made it here, your health should be praised, right? All right, thank you, Lord, for just, I can at least still get out. People that are watching may not be able to. You know, what are the simple things of that I have peace in my life? Thank you, Lord, that I have peace. Thank you that I get to, you know, I'm thankful for the internet and for these social apps because all of our family lives in Maine. We can talk to them all the time. I'm thankful for that. And people say, oh, the internet's terrible. Well, what are you using it for? Because I think it's amazing. I can look up stuff so quickly and find whatever I need. You know, except for, well, you can find Jesus there too, but, you know, you got to be careful about that, new believers. I always say, please don't go on the internet and look up about God. Open a Bible and see who God is. And then when you have some wisdom and discernment, then you can find the teachers or ask somebody that's been around for a while who you'd listen to or who you wouldn't listen to. So are we willing to yield when we're made wrong? Do we have the war going on inside of us that I want to be right? Have I taken inventory of the good that God has blessed me with? Because we know that all good comes from Him. Verse 2 says, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Selfish desires. So I really like J. Vernon McGee, I use him a lot. He's actually got, in James, he's got a ton of stuff. Some of us, you know, I guess we all have our favorites, but his commentary, he's got a whole set. This is just Corinthians to Revelation, so 1 Corinthians to Revelation. But he says, a couple different places, he says, what James describes here is the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world gets in the church, and you have a worldly church. Then I skip down, and he's going to talk about this asking. Yet you have not because you ask not. Our desires should be taken to the Lord in prayer, to have them satisfied or denied or refined. And then we need to accept the answer from him. What is the cure for worldliness? Is it prayer? It is prayer. It is, therefore, faith in God. The Apostle John put it like this, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and that is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And that's 1 John 5:4. The answer is to trust in God absolutely, to go to him in prayer and commit to him that which is on your heart. When you find that there is strife and envy in your heart, talk to him about it. Many of us go to the Lord and tell him how good we are. And because we have been good little boys and girls and have gone to Sunday school, we think we ought to have a lollipop and a brownie. My friend, we need to get right with the nitty-gritty where we live. Consider these words, which are written by a great saint, a mystic of the Middle Ages, Fenelon. And I know it's not pronounced right because the first E has a little doohickey over it. And I don't know what that does to it because I'm almost illiterate. Tell God all that is in your heart as one unloads one's heart, its pleasures and its pain to a dear friend. Tell him your troubles that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys that he may sober them. Tell him your longings that he may purify them. Tell him your dislikes that he may help you to conquer them. Talk to him in your temptations that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart that he may heal them. Lay bare your indifferences to good and your depraved tastes for evil, your instability. Tell him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be sincere, and how pride disguises you to yourself as to others. If thus you pour out all your weaknesses, needs, troubles, there will be no lack of what to say. You will never exhaust the subject. It is continually being renewed. People have no secrets from each other, never want subjects of conversation. They do not weigh their words, for there is nothing to be held back. Neither do they seek for something to say. They talk out of the abundance of their heart without consideration, just what they think. Blessed are those who attain such a familiar, unreserved intercourse with God. We are to be that familiar with God. And if you want to confess a sin, you can't be thinking, well, this is going to be really awkward. He already knows. So just go to him and say, Lord, I'm really struggling with this thing. And we always think of sin and we think of all the horrible stuff. How about the way we talked to our spouse before we came to church? Or, you know, maybe that was just me. She's not here. You know? I behaved this morning. So our selfish desires get in the way. Verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Let's not misunderstand this verse. This is when you ask for worldly things. I'm not saying, Lord, I need a car. That's okay. We live in a place where you do need a car. But if you say, Lord, I really need a really nice car, and if you give that to me, I'll go pick up the pastors. It'll be a ministry. So really, if you could give me a Bentley. Actually, when I was a building contractor, I worked for a guy that had a Bentley. It was worth more than my house. Don't understand that. But I guess when you got it, you got it. What can we ask that would be God's desires? Salvation. Lord, please save me from the wretch that I am. Salvation for others. Intercessory prayer, praying for people. Asking to be spirit-filled. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Lord, give me a hunger for your word. Lord, I need wisdom. That's in James, in the same letter, right? Chapter 1, verse 5. We can ask to God for God to soften our hearts. We know. I'm a lot different than I was. I got a ways to go. Or help us with a problem or a person that is a problem. Or maybe we're the problem. Why am I so judgmental? Why do I look down on people like they're less, you know, I don't know, fill in the blank. How about helping us to speak to others using his words instead of our own, where we make a mess out of it? How about seeing people through his eyes? That's one that when I first got saved, when I pray that, he shows me, especially if it's a non-believer, like they're going to hell. And that changes my prayer towards them. Like, wow, they don't know what I know. They don't have what I have. There's a compassion that comes with that. These are good things. They're not selfish things. We can ask for all kinds of things that he'll give us. Verse 4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? For whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This is pretty clear. Does that mean friends of the world, we shouldn't go to the rodeo? No, I went. I think it's ridiculously entertaining. And you guys that ride, you guys crazy. Those horses are big. Does it mean that you shouldn't go to the rodeo if you get yourself in trouble? Yes, it means you should not go if you can't behave yourself. Right? If you're going there looking for, see what kind of trouble you can get in, no, do not go. We know what's right and wrong. Adulterous means we're willing to compromise with the world to achieve our goals. Doing anything to succeed. Do you use tactics that are not quite above board to get your desires accomplished? That is what is being talked about here. We aren't talking about the IRS now. That's different. But how about taxes? Do we pay Caesar's what is Caesar's? We don't like to. Listen, it makes you an enemy of God. Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Don't we want to be on the for God side? We don't want to be an enemy of God. You know, I don't know if you guys think about weird things like this, but, you know, Satan in heaven, Lucifer, he's with God, yet he thinks his pride gets him booted out of heaven. Okay, that's one case. But then so many angels went with him. They followed him. When God is there, when they're in their presence, we have to be careful. I heard a guy, we were at a men's Bible study one time, it was years ago, and he said, "I don't care. Everything that I know, I can never leave God." And 6 months later, he was nowhere to be found. I will never say that. I will say, I hope, I pray that he keeps me close. I don't want to be against God. None of us do. Obviously, we're here this morning. Verse 5, "Or you think that the scriptures say in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously." If we try to, are we trying to kid ourselves in thinking that we're full of grace and mercy and love? We have some, right? That we don't fail and we don't need, and then we need some serious renovations and renewal. We do. We all need to be changed. We all need to continue on this path towards that image of Christ that we know about. I think in this age we're living in, we need to get serious with God. The world is closing in on Christians. I have my nephew who lives in Canada. He's not a believer. We pray for him, Corey. He said there was a kid in a Catholic school that said a man can't have a baby, and he's facing charges, criminal charges. The world is falling apart, which just shows you that it's closer to Jesus returning. The world is going to pull at our heartstrings. What if our children don't want to hear about Jesus? What if it's gotten to the point where they're resentful and they're bitter at us? Oh, I don't want to hear them Jesus freaks. What do? Compromise? No, we pray. We pray harder. We pray more. God hears our prayers. That is one thing I'm so blessed to be, is a lot of people get a hold of me to pray. That's such a huge, important thing to me. We can contact our Creator and talk with Him and spill our hearts out to Him, and He answers prayers. Pray for our children. Approach Him with grace, mercy, humility, giving God an opportunity to use you. Get out of His way. We don't need to say, "Well, this is how I, my kid, and this is..." How about point them to what God says? And you don't have to quote scripture, because they're probably not going to hear it right off. You probably take that idea and paraphrase it. And then later they're going to read and go, "Oh, that's what somebody told me once. They said it different. It means the same thing." You know, I don't know. Let God lead you, right? Maybe the scripture is exactly what you need. But Matthew Henry said, "The spirit of the world teaches us to lay up and lay out for ourselves and according to our fancies. God teaches us to be willing to communicate to the necessities and the comfort of others so as to do good to all about us according to our ability. The grace of God is contrary to the spirit of the world, and therefore the friendship of the world is to be avoided. If we pretend to be friends of God, yea, the grace of God will correct and cure the spirit that naturally dwells in us, where he can give grace and then he give us another spirit, not of the world," right? We don't, the spirit that we were, the fallen spirit, we don't need. Verse 6 says, "But he who gives grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." The same Holy Spirit that convicts us of our compromise gives us grace and equips us in whatever we need to serve our God. I heard there was some guest pastor here, and he was talking about disgrace. But disgrace, he was saying, was not giving people the grace they deserve, because we got grace from God. So we're disgracing them. We're not giving them the grace. And I don't know about you guys, that was very convicting for me, because, boy, God has showed much grace with so many of us. If we come to him with a humble heart, he will hear us. Spurgeon said, and that, I really like this, note the contrast. Observe how weak we are and how strong he is. How proud we are and how condescending he is. How erring we are and how infallible he is. How changing we are and how immutable he is. How provoking we are and how forgiving he is. Observe how in us there is only ill, and how in him there is only good. Yet our ills be drawn his goodness forth, and still he blesses. Oh, what a rich contrast. Like, we shouldn't be the opposite of him, but I mean, naturally we are, right? And then the next two verses, I mean, you guys, these are some go-to verses here. Therefore, submit to God, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit. So what does it look like to submit or surrender, right? What do you do when you surrender, right? Some people worship, you know, that's a surrender to him, to just come into my life. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 8 says, now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to God and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Psalm 32, 5, and this is powerful. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Are we confessing our sin, submitting to God, and being honest with him? This is the road to recovery. This is the road to growth. This is the road to starting that relationship with God that's closer. Like, coming to him. I have this problem with the sin. And you come to him constantly. Lord, you know my sin. You know I've told you. Help me with it. Give me strength. Give me scripture that would help me to build me up, to understand that with your strength I can overcome this sin. I mean, it could be just gossip. It could be not just, because I was thinking about this. Is 99% of everything that we get in trouble for from our mouth? I mean, I don't know. We just do it to ourselves. Resist the devil. Ephesians 4:27 says, nor give place for the devil. Don't let him come in. Don't invite him. Please don't ever study him. Don't do a study on him. I've actually heard people doing that, and they've lost their, you know, they've gone off the deep end, or they've lost their minds. Don't give place for him. Don't let resentment or holding a grudge into your life. You can hold a grudge and be miserable, and the person you got the grudge against has no idea. That holding a grudge. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. There's nothing new going on here. It says, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Satan hates it when you pray or open your Bible or talk about him. He hates this morning. He wants to take every one of us out. He wants to destroy our marriages. He wants to destroy our children. That's what his game is. He knows what the Bible says. He actually knows his time is limited. But he's been around a lot longer than us, and he knows the tricks. And he knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths, too. But he knows our weaknesses, and he knows that what'll stumble me won't stumble somebody else, and what'll stumble you might not stumble me. So he can be distracted easily if you're not grounded. Like the next verse, verse 8 says, draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and be purified your hearts, you double-minded. Draw to him in every way. In worship, in our daily lives, in our conversations, in prayer. Again, being on our faces and recognizing where we are right now. If it's a good place, the glory goes to him. If it's a bad place, that's on us. Like in James 1, beginning of this letter, this book, James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, no shadow of turning. And then it continues, then he will draw near to you. This is not saying if you draw near to him, he could possibly draw near to you. No, he will. Because if you're drawing near to him in your daily study and in whatever worship, I mean, I hated throwing my music away when I got saved. And I didn't like worship music. Okay. I used to listen to like Metallica, Aerosmith, AC/DC, like good music, I know. And I would go to church and just kind of couldn't wait to get through the worship part and get to the teaching. And that's Ken Graves' church, and he's quite a musician. But then I started like, Lord, who are these weirdos that are up there singing with their hands up in the air? Like, what is going on here? And then I found myself saying, Lord, I want that. I want what you gave these people. And he gave it to me. And you got to want it. You got to want to worship in that way that he wants us to, right? That old music was gone after a while. Like, I'm reasoning with myself, you know, CDs. It wasn't cassettes. It was CDs. And I'm like, you know, I could sell these, you know, because people, this is good stuff. And he's like, throw them away. Yeah, but I can make, throw them away. And I did. And once I did, I thought there was quite a difference in my relationship with the Lord, because music is powerful. And I'm not going to go down that road, because I do it, you know, for the last 9 years in school, I spend up arguing with music with kids. But anyhow, it's a change. It was a change in my heart. But, you know, we're all different. We all have different things. So he's not suggesting that he will or he might draw near to you. He will draw near to us. And then the second part of that verse says, cleanse your hands. And I used to pray a lot. I don't so much now because, I don't know. I'm sinful, I guess. But I used to always pray, Lord, if you return, help you find nothing sinful in my hands or what I'm doing or my life, right? I don't want to be found with something that's not pleasing to you. Paul said, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Matthew Henry said, hands free from blood and bribes, and everything is unjust or cruel and free from every defilement of sin. He is not subject to God, who is a servant of sin. The hands must be cleansed by faith, repentance, and reformation, or it will be in vain for us to draw near to God in prayer or any other exercise of devotion. It's like, don't waste your time. If you're going to play around with worldly things, and I'm talking about sin that's going to keep you from God, you know, not the, I mean, we can sin in all this, there's different sin, right? And talked about it somewhere. It says, not sin leading to death. I'm not talking about that sin. I'm talking about other sin. That sin that when we get to the Beamer seat judgment and Jesus is like, well, why'd you do that? Well, I didn't. Oh, yeah, you did. So let's have a talk. You know, and you might come into heaven smoking a little bit from burning, but you still make it, right? Chuck Smith used to say that he's just always thinking of, you know, the pearly gates, not that there is any. But on the outside of the gates, it said saved with a question mark. When you walk through on the inside, it said saved with an exclamation point. We want to know. We don't want to be, can I do this and still be saved? Then no, not for you, right? I don't drink. I'm not going to ever drink again until I die, unless, you know, someone gives me something by mistake on my deathbed, right? Because it wrecked my life. I have 3 divorces. Like, this is not the guy you see standing here now, okay? I did a whole bunch of stuff that's shameful, and I will never share unless God has me do it. I won't do it. I won't touch alcohol. That's me. I don't know what yours is. If you don't know, ask God to show you. Lord, what is the thing that really just distracts me from you? Do you ever wonder about how you look through God's eyes? Well, I know we're covering the blood of Jesus, but does he look at us and go, man, that knucklehead, how many times is he having to do this lesson before he gets it? That's where my mind goes. How do we measure up? Do we welcome change in our lives, or are we stiff-necked and hard-hearted? If there's anyone here that thinks they're not bad, you need to talk to God about that, because it says, you know, not to sin. Now, I know really, really good people that aren't saved, that aren't Christians, that can probably show up some of us in their goodness, but they don't have Jesus in there, which that needs to be added. But we don't realize how bad our sin is. We need to let that sink in. Even if you're sitting here and saying, well, I'm not going to preach or teach Sunday school. Okay, so does that matter? Because you are teaching and preaching to the people around you, your family, your friends. They are seeing, hopefully, Christ in you. We have a motto at this school that we used to say, and as some kids that come here, we're the only Christ they'll see, because some of the kids that came here weren't believers. So what are they seeing? What are people seeing in your life? Who are you? He said, purify your hearts, continuing in that verse, to be sincere and want to please God above everything else. Above everything else, your cute grandchildren, certain times they're really cute. Your spouse, are you pleasing him above everybody? And it says double-minded, which means indecisive. Are you for God or are you trying to live in the world as a Christian? You need to choose. You can't be both. You're not going to be happy in the world if you're trying to serve Christ. I was quite surprised. I had a friend, and if I said it last time, I apologize, but the men's conference we went to, one of the guys that came down was Travis Carey, who's from Maine, and him and my stepson Aaron grew up in the streets, drug dealers in Maine, and Aaron actually had pulled a gun on him, which he's nuts because Aaron's not very tall, and Travis is like 6'3", and he's not that smart. Anyhow, if he's listening, Travis said that he believed all the years that he was a drug addict, he was saved because he was miserable. He knew what he was doing. Like that, I mean, he's saved. I mean, he's a preacher now. And that blew my mind. And I always meant to ask Aaron that. If you listen, bring it up. what he thought, if he was saved or if he just got saved. So some people are just backslidden and in such a mess. They're tortured. He said he was tortured by what he was doing to God. But if you guys haven't ever had to deal with addictions, you can't just stop. Okay. If you're wanting to serve the Lord can take care of that for you. He removed the alcohol from my life very easy. He just took the desire away. But people that struggle with those things, it's not that simple. So he said he was tortured by it. He was actually, so my pastor, Ken Graves, Travis actually lived across the street from him. So he saw the preacher all the time too while he was living this life of sin. But it was really interesting to hear that. So I don't know. I'm not the judge, thankfully. Don't want that job. Verse 9 says, lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Mourn at your sins and the sins of others. Do you see, I see things on I don't watch the news, but I have like social media news, ones that I want to watch. And you see these young people especially living these horrible, deceived, confused lives. And isn't that sad? To say, man, you could have so much more. And they're very unhappy, very angry bunch of people. And it makes you mourn for what's going on. Lament, mourn, and weep at our repentance. Do you ever think about your sin and that great anguish and have great anguish? Anguish means agonizing physical or mental pain or an overwhelming emotion. And I can do that. I can sit back and think about, man, what I've done. But then I can look and I contrast that with, oh, but look what God has done. Man, I am not the... I had a student here once. I think I would still like you as you were a non-believer. I said, well, you wouldn't have got past my language. She's like, what do you mean? I'm like, never mind. It's kind of like thinking, turn your joy to gloom. It's kind of like thinking about maybe I'm a pretty good guy. Then the Lord reminds you of how you talk to the fast food worker at the restaurant. They got just not restaurant, it's drive through. They got your order wrong, right? Or the way you talk to your spouse on the way to church. Like, oh, yeah, I did do that. Not really sure what people expect from fast food, by the way. There's people on Facebook complaining about it all the time. Like, it's fast food. Doesn't say it's right. It says it's fast. If you work there, sorry. I'm past it because when I was a building contractor, I ate fast food all the time because I was in a hurry. It's fast. It's not good. It's fast. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Okay, look, this verse, for the rest of my life, I'm going to remember one thing. I went to Ken Graves Church, and there was a small church plant, went to there, Will Cass, my pastor, and his daughter. When she was little, she said, this said, humble yourself on the side of the road and he will pick you up. Okay, so if you broke down, if you just humble yourself and pray, he might send somebody along. And I'll never forget it. It's cute, you know. She's got three kids now, you know. We come to God and realize that I have nothing to offer a king. How little of who I am now, was me. It was God. I didn't get better. When we have taken inventory and see that we come up short, God has to step in, or he has stepped in. Then realizing he already has. That's humility. Looking back and seeing those old things gone that he removed. We might not have even noticed. Let's turn to Luke 18. Sometimes you don't notice. Mine was, you know, foul language. Obviously, I was in construction and, you know, not making excuses. That's just how it was. And I struggled with it. It was terrible. And if any of you guys do, because it's a habit forming. I was 42, you know, so there was not too many people correcting me. And I would fail, and I'd be like, man, am I a Christian? And my wife says, well, you know, it's been a week. And then I'd fail again. She goes, no, it's actually been a month. And then it happened again. She goes, you know, it's actually been quite a while. And then he took it away. Thank the Lord. Because, man, have you ever heard people swear so much in a sentence that, like, makes no sense at all? I had a guy work for me like that. Like, I didn't know you could use the F word that many times in one sentence. And it sounds really dumb. Like, yeah. And then I told him I was a Christian. And he said something else with expletives. That's great. Like, yeah, okay. It was shocking. He came, hey, let's go have a few beers. I don't do that anymore. What? You all right? It shocks people. Because, you know. Anyhow, humbling ourselves. Back to the account here. Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, saying, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjustified, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and who humbles himself will be exalted. He is worthy of our praise, but is he really? Are we really worthy to look at him? I mean, we do. We want to, you know, he sees us in the blood of Jesus and all that, but that humble heart. Then he says, he will lift you up. When we are in that humble, repentant state, he is there and he will lift us up. If we're diving into his word, if we're making that effort, if we're praying, we're asking him to show us, he'll give us that encouragement, the joy that comes from him that nobody can take. In 1 Peter 5:6, says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. 1 Samuel 2:9, he will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail. We can't do it on our own, guys. James 4:11-12, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Getting right with God will spill over into the people around you. The way we act towards others should reflect Jesus. And aren't we to love one another? It's not easy to love some people sometimes. I mean, We were once unlovable, I'm sure, and God loved us and changed us, cleaned us up. Look, you guys, we wouldn't be sitting here right now if it wasn't for Jesus, not in this room, not all of us together with a common thing. How many people, you know, do you have stuff in common with this big group of people? I don't know how many people in here, 100, 150, I don't know. You wouldn't unless it was a big drinking party. I mean, but I think there's more of us that know each other in this room on a level that, you know how it is when you meet a Christian. And you know, I had this girl that used to come over to the house to play with our daughter, Rebecca, that was Violet's mom. And they were 14, whatever. And this girl comes over playing, and they were hanging out. And her dad came, and I just started talking to him. And I'm like, man, this guy's awesome. Like, I'm like, so what do you do anyhow? He's like, I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church. I'm like, I knew that's something about you. Yeah, you know, we didn't start talking about Jesus. I just, you know, that was in Maine, not over here. But we just have always been friends. And you know how it is when you meet people like that. You make that connection. Well, there's a connection here. That's why, you know, the other ministries that are going on, the men's study, the couples kinship, all that stuff is really great for this. Because, you know, I actually haven't heard people say it, but, oh, they have a little click. Well, there's a lot of us that have a click, if you want to call it, because we're doing stuff together. That's all. And we've got to know each other better. So, you know, if you want to be involved in that, then that's how you do it. You could be in a click too. Is that still a word they use anymore? I don't know. I'm old. So in the last section, we are warned about being too independent and not giving or going to God with everything in our lives. So let's read 13. Well, we won't read the last one yet. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go do such and such. We'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now your boasting and arrogance, all such boasting is evil. We do not know our last day. As we've seen lately with some of the people that the Lord have taken home quickly in these last days. Like, my goodness, it's like this shock of, wow, I wasn't expecting that, you know. When you're 104, it's like, okay, you know, okay, my grandmother was 94. Yeah, okay, well, she was funny. She's like, I think God forgot me. I'm like, well, I doubt it. But okay, I mean, you know, he doesn't forget, so he didn't. He took her. It's not that we shouldn't make plans. We have to make plans, right? If you have children, you have to make plans. If you have a household, you have to make plans. You got to pay the bills coming in. We make plans to go on vacation. You know, me and the girls are going on vacation next week. We made plans. Lord can return? Perfect. Don't have to drive to California. Okay? But let's include God in the plans. Right? Pray about it. Lord, where would you want us to, how would you want us to happen? What is this, like, give it all to God. He knows the days. He has them counted. He knows what they are. Spurgeon said, there are 1,000 gates to death, and though some seem to be narrow wickets, many souls have passed through them. Men have been choked by grape stones, killed by a falling tile from a roof, poisoned by a drop, carried off by a whiff of foul air. I do not know what there is that is too little to slay the greatest king. It is a marvel that a man lives at all. You can die, you know, my wife's a nurse. We talk about it a lot. The human body can stand a real lot. It also takes very little to take it out, like a blood clot in your brain, right, or your heart. I don't know. I'm not the medical person. But it takes so little. It's so fragile, yet it can go through so much and live really old. There's a girl that goes to school here. Her grandmother, great-grandmother's here. She was 108 at a thing we had. And she walked in under her own steam, by the way, without oxygen. And I'm like, no, thank you, Lord. That's 45 years older than I am. This last verse, I use this a lot. I'm convicted by it a lot. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. And I used to, you know, convicted. I, you know, my wife worked in the kitchen, whatever, and, you know, I probably should help her. Then this verse pops in my head. Okay, Lord, that's not what I was talking about. I didn't mean that, right? But it's a tough verse. First, it applies to all of us because we all thought of something good to do and haven't. This is where James comes back to the main point of this letter. If we are faithful, there will be an outward visibility in it. It shows in our actions. We are to do good. We know that we are to pray. We know that we are to read our Bible. We know that we are, all the commandments he gives us, treat others how we want to be treated. We know all these things are good. So if we're not doing them, it's a sin. If we're treating people disgracefully, if we're not giving them grace that they deserve. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be a pushover either, because we have to have discernment. We have to go, you know, okay, this person burned me the last time I lent them money. They come to me again, like, no, I'm not going to lend you money, but is there something else? Can I pray for you? Can I help you some other way? We need to be wise. I mean, you don't want to just be fools and throw away. I mean, to me, that's some of the pearls that God has given us, right? We don't want to, and sometimes maybe that's not what that person needs, right? I'll talk about Aaron again because, you know, he's preaching today too, so. He used to call us when he was a drug addict and want money. I'm hungry. Like, well, gee, that's too bad. Where are you? And he'd tell us and say, well, we'll order a pizza down there. Well, I don't want a pizza. Then you're not hungry. I'm not going to give you cash, right? We have to be wise. We don't want to help them add to their sin. We don't want to enable, which is really hard because it's hard to tell when you have kids that wants to come stay at your house that night because they're homeless that they can't because of the way they're living. And we've had to do that. Like, I'm sorry, you can't stay here. But it's January in Maine. Sorry, there's a homeless shelter. You can go to that. I don't want to go there. Too bad. We can't take you in. We can't bring all the things you world, all your drugs into our house. We can't do that. So we have to be wise. But with some things that are right that are hard to do, but we do have to do them because we have to protect those that are in the fold, in our home. So when we had young kids at the time, well, young, his sister was 9 or 10. So yeah. So we've had to do that. And if you've had to do that, you understand that's hard to do. Take one of your kids that you love, that you saw grow up, and say, I can't help you. I'll pray with you. Oh, what's the good of that? Well, you'd be surprised. So now he's preaching in one of the bigger cities in Maine. Actually, they just moved to a new building because he already outgrew the one in 5 months that holds 60. He's already outgrown it in 5 months. That's crazy. But that's one of the biggest drug cities in Maine. We call it the armpit of Maine. He was a drug addict. God's got him right where he needs to be. He can connect with those people and their families and be there. So be open to what God's doing. If God's telling you to move to Silver City from Maine, just do it. Right? I didn't know what he had for me down here. No clue. I mean, I hated winter, so that wasn't that hard of a, you know, like, oh, yeah, desert, sure. But we have to be open to what God's will is for our lives. We can make plans, we can step out and do them, but if something's the doors closed, go back and pray and say, Lord, I don't know, that doesn't seem to be from you. You know, we've had one of our kids do that. They're going to move. And I'm like, I'm not seeing that the Lord's in that. So we'll pray about it. My wife's a little freaked out. Prayed about it. Next morning, said, what are you going to do? Oh, I heard clearly. I'm not going anywhere. See? God does that if we'll listen, if we draw near to him. Amen? Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your word. It's always true. I thank you for this book of James. There's just so much in it, Lord. There's just so much to learn from him. And he was in the presence of Jesus, Lord, and these are the wisdom that he got from him. Lord, I pray as we go throughout our week, Lord, that you would show us, fill with your spirit, that we would be convicted by the things that need to change. Fill us with your spirit that we would speak the things that you need to speak to people, Lord. Help us to see those through your eyes and not our own, because we can be so judgmental, Lord. Thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.